Oh boy. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We like to begin with this greeting Christians have been using for pretty much as long as there have been Christians, I think. The Lord be with you. Thank you. We really do believe that the Lord meets us here when we gather together to worship Him. So let's bow our heads and let's pray to Him as we begin. Thank you, God. Thank you. You've been with us all week long. You're with us right now. You have guided us and gotten us to this time and to this place where we get to offer up our thanks and praise, where we get to lift up to you our needs and our concerns, where we get to meet with you, the God who made us, the God who loves us. Thank you, God. We are, some of us, just busy all week long, and so it's good to have this hour where we can not be busy, where we can spend time worshiping you, thanking you, listening for your voice, receiving your grace and your goodness. Thank you, God. We pray all this confident in your love because you've shown it to us in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing as we begin. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for rescuing us from our slavery to fear, from our slavery to sin. Thank you for setting us free. Help us not to take this for granted, this freedom that you have purchased for us with your own blood, Lord Jesus. You showed up on the scene. You came to us when we were in need of rescue. You didn't keep your distance and just shout good words from the sky. You came to us. You entered into our brokenness. You embraced us in all of our mess. And frankly, you let us drag you down to death itself so that you could conquer sin and death by your resurrection, so that you could bring life where we were dead, so that you could shine your light into our darkness, so you could bring your healing to our brokenness. Thank you, God. Thank you for the rescue that you have worked in our lives as we have trusted in you. Help us, God, as you are reaching out to us in Jesus Christ. Help us as you are drawing us to yourself by your Holy Spirit. Help us to cooperate with you, to not push back against you, to not run and hide from you, ashamed of our sin or lost in our confusion. God, help us to come to you with our questions, with our doubts, with our hurts, with our grief, our pain, our shame, our guilt. Help us to come to you and to receive from you your grace and your mercy, your wisdom, your healing, your strength. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are changing us as we trust in you. By your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, you are making us people that reflect your goodness and your love and your grace to the world around us. They will know that we are yours by the love that is displayed in our lives, as we just were singing. So help us, God, to cooperate with your work in our hearts and lives. Help us to let you transform us. Let you change us from the inside out. You are good, God, and we are grateful. You have seen, you know, God, and we have seen the ways that this world needs you. When we see it on the news, we see it in our own lives, we see it in the lives of our friends and our families and our neighbors. We see the hurt that is caused when we try to do this thing on our own. We have lived it, and we look around us and see others living it. God, help us. Help us to continue to trust in you, ourselves, and help us to share your grace and your goodness and your love with the people around us, to invite them into this wonderful life that you have given us, this wonderful freedom. We are no longer slaves, but we know ourselves to be your sons and daughters. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. The train whistle is my cue to stop praying and to let us greet each other. But let's take a couple minutes to greet each other, to shake hands, to offer someone the peace of Christ. I hope everybody got one of those little welcome bulletin things when you came in. If not, I see a couple more back there on the table by the offering box. And if you're giving today, you can drop it in that box. You can give online. Thank you to all of you who are giving faithfully. We could not do this, literally, without you. Also, that's where you ought to drop those little welcome cards. Drop them in that box. Let us know how we could be praying for you or thanking God with you. Or let us know how we can follow up on something that you've got a question about. Oh, speaking of questions. Sorry, this is kind of off the top of my head here. I'm planning in the new year. You guys know we've been trying to leave a little bit of time for Q&A at the end of each service, just connected with whatever we've been talking about this morning or what we've been reading in our read through the New Testament. Anytime we do this like long, year-long series through the New Testament or something like this, we've done this a few times, we do this year-long thing, I always feel like there's this pent-up, like there are issues that we ought to talk about or questions that ought to be asked, and because we haven't been able to pause and address them along the way. And so in January and February, I am still working out the details, but we're going to take some time and answer some of the questions that you guys have that aren't necessarily connected to anything we've just read. It could be just something going on in the world, or you got a question about, you know, well, wait, what does Christian faith say about this, or what's the Bible say about that? If you have a question that you would like for me to address in January or February, start letting me know, all right? Write it on a welcome card, shoot me an email or a text, because I'm preparing now for some of the ones that I know I want to talk about, but there are probably some that you would like to talk about that aren't on my radar screen. So, all right, so that's coming in the new year. Also, just to highlight a couple of things that are written here in the bulletin, there's a group coming this Saturday, wow, to decorate the church. If you want to help set up Christmas trees and wreaths and all that good stuff, you're welcome to come this Saturday. It'd probably be good to know that you're coming if you want to jot a little note on the welcome card saying I'll be here. But I won't be here. Deb will be here and a handful of others. So if you want to be here, that's awesome. On Thanksgiving Day, there were some folks in the church that said, you know what, we ought to do some Thanksgiving something for people who don't have family or don't want to see family on Thanksgiving. And so there's going to be a group here having a Thanksgiving meal on Thanksgiving Day at noon. Yes, good. All right, I thought that was right. Again, I don't think I'll be at that one. I think I'm going to be committed already with some family obligations. But if that's you and you would like to be a part of it, it's like bring a dish to share kind of a thing. And I think Julie Ahern's number is in there. Yeah, if you want to let her know that you're coming. I don't know if she's trying to coordinate dishes or if she just wants to have some idea of how many folks are going to be showing up that day. But if that's you and you'd like to be here, that's an option for you. And I completely forgot to put this in the bulletin last week and this week. You know, we've been hosting from time to time a community group here in town that's talking about race issues and how we can be actively involved in helping Valparaiso be less racist, help all of us be less racist in our thinking, in our actions, be welcoming to our neighbors from all backgrounds and everybody who finds themselves here in Valparaiso. That group is meeting here again this afternoon at 1 o'clock from 1 to 3. And the last couple of meetings have shifted from just talking about what we white folks don't even see, you know, our own racial identity and the things that we bring into relationships and into conversations, has shifted from us just learning about stuff to actually trying to take some active steps to be involved in the community in some ways. So if you'd like to be here, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, it's going to be a group of folks talking, and love to have you come and be a part of that. I think there's probably something else I was supposed to mention, and I've totally forgot. Hopefully it's written in there so that you can catch it later. Okay. Who do you suppose, you know, one of the things that we do here at the church is to invite each other to pray for each other, right? We invite you to share your requests. We shoot them out by email to the folks who've said, hey, I'd like to get those prayer requests. I like to pray for people. If you'd just like to know what's going on in people's lives, don't sign up for that. But if you actually like to pray for people, you can let us know, and we'll send you an email for all the same requests that will appear in the next week's bulletin. And on the back there, you know, people are going through stuff. We invite you to pray for each other. It's one of the things that we believe we should do. And there are probably some of you that have somebody in your life that you're like, oh, I want them to pray for me, right? I'm guessing some of you have like a grandparent or a parent or a friend or someone in your life that you think, oh man, when they pray, God pays attention. And I'm going through this. I want them to pray for me. I know some Christian traditions, like Roman Catholics specifically, will like ask Christians who are already present with the Lord to pray with them, you know, and so they ask Saint so-and-so to help them find stuff and Saint whoever else to help them sell their house, and I forget all the different which ones are supposed to associate with which things. I guess, I don't know how that works, to be honest with you. But if you just think about living folks, you know, I mean, there are people that you know that you probably think, like, ooh, yeah, I want them to pray for me. I was reminded just this last Friday morning, a group of us guys having breakfast, and somebody said, "Man, last week I asked you to be praying about helping us have better weather, and I guess I know not to have you pray for that anymore, Pastor, because that obviously doesn't work." So anyway, the reason I'm mentioning this is because the passage we're looking at today, I would think of all the people in all the world who you'd want to have pray for you, Jesus would have to be somewhere near the top of the list, right? Of all the people that could possibly pray and ask our Heavenly Father to do something for us, I mean, Jesus is the one that I imagine is most likely to have his prayer answered, you know? Most likely that our Heavenly Father is going to listen to him, I suppose. And that's what we have in John's Gospel. We have a whole chapter, chapter 17, where Jesus prays. And it's not like the little short, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven" that we pray every Sunday when he taught his disciples how to pray. It's not a short little prayer like we looked at in Mark's Gospel, where he's in the garden and he's he knows that his arrest and his crucifixion, his death are right around the corner, and he's pleading with his Heavenly Father to let this cup pass and to not have to go through this. It's a long, extended prayer, and it includes a prayer for you and for me. Not by name, but he specifically prays for folks later who will hear the good news from his disciples and who will come to believe. That's us. So I was looking at this week's readings as we get from, I think, chapter 15 to 19. If you've been following along, then just Friday you read about Jesus' death on the cross for us in John chapter 19. Tomorrow you'll get to read about his resurrection from the grave and then the little extra epilogue, little tag that John puts on in chapter 21 on Tuesday. And then this week we'll get into the letters of John. 1 John, we'll read the first three chapters. And then the week following we'll finish 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, and we'll start Revelation. So next Sunday, we're going to get into the letters of John, and then in December, we're going to dive into Revelation, and I'm excited for that. It's going to be interesting trying to squeeze Revelation into five Sundays of December, but we're going to make it work, all right? So today, though, we're looking at this prayer that Jesus prays for us. What is it? When Jesus prays for us, what does he ask for? What does he ask God to do for us? How does he think of this whole thing? How does he picture his relationship with God and his relationship with us? And we get some interesting glimpses here in John chapter 17. He's been talking with his disciples ever since he washed their feet in John 13, like we talked about last week. He's been talking about the need for them to love each other as he has loved us. And even as we got into chapter 15, then he says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you." Right? Now you need to love each other just as I have loved you. He spent this time with them leading up to his arrest. In fact, it's the very next chapter, chapter 18, that Jesus is arrested. This is the last thing we get from Jesus before he's arrested, is this prayer. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Oh, and if you're curious, like, why is it all squished off to one side? It's because it didn't quite fit on the front. And I thought, well, if I'm going to have to go into two sides anyway, I might as well make lots of room for you guys to doodle or write notes or whatever you want. All right, so that's lots of space for you to write whatever you want on the side or to make big notes about the things that jump out to you, to write down questions to ask at the end, whatever. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Let me just say right off the bat, it's a little bit odd the way it's phrased. Jesus is talking about himself in third person at times, even saying his own, you know, "and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I mean, that's me. I mean, like me. If I were praying this, I wouldn't start praying about, you know, Pastor Rich or something. And it may be that this prayer has, it may be that John, as he's writing this, is writing it a little bit more, perhaps like he has, I don't know, maybe it's impacted his own prayer life. Maybe it's being filtered through his own prayers. But we have to kind of get around the odd phrasing, okay, to hear what Jesus is saying. In these first few verses, it's all about like Jesus and his relationship with his Father, and I want you to glorify me, Father, so that I can glorify you. And Jesus' glory, I mean, he talks about the glory that he shared with his Father before the world began, and that glory too is displayed in his death. Jesus is glorified, is lifted up. So he's aware that all authority has been given to him and that these disciples have been given to him. And he has given them eternal life. Now, when we hear eternal life, we usually think, oh yeah, after I die here, I get to live forever, you know, floating on the clouds with Jesus somewhere. But he says specifically, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and me, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, us getting to know God, getting to live in a relationship with God and with the Father and with the Son, and we do this by the Holy Spirit living in us. This is eternal life. It's the life of the ages, is another way to translate that Greek phrase. This is the life that God intended for us from the beginning, that we would live life with him, with our Father, with the God who made us, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, God who put skin on and came to us to unite God and humanity. He continues, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. It's like he's saying, I know I'm about to be with you, Father, but I'm talking to you now out loud so they can hear me, so that they can know this joy, so that they may have this full measure of my joy within them, so they can know this relationship that I have with you and what I want for them. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And we're going to pause and talk about that bit that we just read. Those 14, 15 verses right there. All right. Again, a little unusual, the way he's phrasing these things. Especially, is anybody else struck by the part where Jesus says, you know, they're not of the world any more than I am of the world? Does that seem odd to anybody else? That he's talking about human beings, talking about his disciples, and like, well, just like I'm not of the world, they're not of the world. Like, wait a minute, Jesus, they're like normal humans. When Jesus says, I'm not of the world, I think, okay, yeah, you're like an alien. You're like, you know, you came down from heaven. And sure, you put on human flesh and all this kind of stuff. You became human, but you're very different from all of us, Jesus. I mean, you've come from the Father. You just were talking about that glory that you shared in the Father's presence before you came. But now he's saying that his disciples aren't of the world any more than he is of the world. So something, he must mean something different, right, than the idea that he came from heaven to earth. To show the way. Sorry, the worship song in there. What he means when he says you're not of the world, he says we don't belong to this world. In fact, he used that phrase just in a couple chapters earlier. In John chapter 15, he was talking to his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. John uses the word world in a couple of different ways. There's the one sense in which it just means like, you know, the world, like everything God created. And there's another sense in which he means like the world that God created that now exists in rebellion against God. The world as like this system of rebellion, this way of living life that says, no, thank you, God, I can do this myself. And I'll be my own, I'll be in charge. Thank you very much. It's the world as it has run ever since, you know, we saw it displayed in Genesis chapter 3. You know, third chapter of the book, we have human beings saying, oh, it would be better to know for myself how to distinguish between good and evil instead of just leaving that up to God and deciding that we know better than God does where the line should be drawn and how we ought to live. And so he's saying to his disciples, like, you don't belong to that world any longer. You've trusted in me. You've come to me. You are letting God be God. You're letting Jesus be Lord and to set the agenda for your life. So your values and your identity, they're not derived any longer from the world around you, this world that rebels against God, this world that thinks it knows better. Now you get your sense of value and of worth and who you are and what you're to be about. You get that now from me, Jesus is saying. You get that from my Heavenly Father, because Jesus says, all I have passed along is what comes from my Father in heaven. Does that make a little bit of sense? This idea that when you trust in Christ, well, how does he say it in another place? You're born again. You have a brand new life. You're born from above, he said in his conversation with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. He said, you've got a whole new life now. And it's a life that doesn't derive from, you know, this earth, this world. It's a life that comes from God. That he is our Father. We are his children. I guess we just sang about that, didn't we? No longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And so Jesus is saying, just like I know that my life comes from you, God, their life comes from you. And we are plugged into our Heavenly Father in the same way that Jesus is, which is a kind of a dramatic statement, but it gets even better as we keep going. But let me back up a little bit. That's why Jesus also said back in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. He's like, I'm specific. There might be other times where Jesus is praying for all those folks out there who don't know him yet. But he says, right now I'm praying for these. I'm praying for these that you have given me. And then he says, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. Jesus in this passage is getting us, moving us closer toward what Christians eventually called the doctrine of the Trinity, the idea that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together are one God, that there's just one God, but that he exists somehow in these three different persons. Now, it's a mind-bender, I know, and you don't have to get a degree or anything. You don't even have to understand that in order to follow Jesus, in order to trust him. Just like I don't have to know how on earth my wife makes the meals that I enjoy at home in order to enjoy those meals and to be nourished by them and to thank her for them and all of that, right? I don't have to know how those things were put together. I just have to like it, you know, and I do. So we don't have to, it's okay if we're like, oh man, that whole Trinity thing, my brain just starts to hurt just hearing the word. It's all right. What, Jesus is getting us there by saying to his Heavenly Father, look, all I have is yours, all you have is mine. It's like the barriers have been broken down that would normally separate two people from each other. It's like those barriers don't exist between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. Like, you've given me everything that I have, and everything that I have is yours, Heavenly Father. So he's getting us a little bit closer to that. But then, did you catch in verse 11 where he's saying, I'm remaining in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. By the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is a phrase that Jesus uses multiple times in this prayer, that his disciples may be one as he and his Heavenly Father are one. That somehow we are to be as united as Jesus and his Heavenly Father are. And in that verse, in verse 11, that's the reason he's asking his Father to protect his disciples. He's saying, protect them so that they may be one as we are one. It's like, keep them safe from those things that would pull them apart from each other. Keep them, protect them from the tendency to think, no, it's just about me and Jesus, really. I don't have to worry about these people around here. It's just as long as I'm trusting Jesus, I'm good. Would you protect them from that attitude? Would you protect them from that? That's the world's way of thinking, that I'm number one. As long as I get my ticket punched to heaven, I'm good. And hopefully I can drag a few more people with me. But you know, what really matters is my relationship with God. Protect them. Protect them from those selfish tendencies that we are surrounded by, that we are born with. Man, I just told Stacy this last week, we are natural born liars. I'm seeing this in my boys. You know, they're going to turn 4 in January, and already, just Just yesterday, we're both in the kitchen, and we hear the cry start from the next room. It's like two rooms away. And I walk through the dining room, and then there's the family room or whatever with the TV in it, right around the corner. I'm like, oh, okay, she's got her hands in the sink. She's wearing something. So I'm the one that makes my way in there. David's on the couch crying. Jonathan's sitting on a chair over here trying to look innocent. And I say, you know, what's going on? You know, and David's crying. He's trying to say something, but he's crying. I say, Jonathan, what happened? I don't know. Why is David crying? I don't know. I mean, he has no idea what happened over there. Fairly certain he knew, all right? Fairly certain that he had been trying to get something from his brother. He had grabbed it and pinched his face, which he does from time to time. And that's why David's crying over there on the couch. And then I'm sure that as the wails grew and he realized, oh, they're coming, he ran over there and sat on the couch and sat on the chair and tried to look innocent. This is the world that we're born into. We are natural born liars. We are naturally born selfish. We want what we want, and we try to protect ourselves. And we have to lie to protect ourselves. We do. I mean, from the very beginning, and this is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Adam, you know, did you eat the fruit? God says to him, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and of course I ate it. I mean, I'm supposed to like what she serves me. You know, we were just talking about that. We blame other people. We lie to save our skin. This is the way the world works. And Jesus is praying, God, would you protect them? Would you protect them? From sinking back into the ways of the world, would you protect them so that they may be one as we are one, so they can live their lives loving each other as I have loved them, as you have loved me, Heavenly Father, so that they don't put up those walls between themselves, between each other, the way they've been taught to since they were born. A little bit later, back in verse 15 on the backside there, where he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. We're going to get into this a little bit more when we get to Revelation, but I know that some of us have this concept of how, like, the end will happen and the concept of how, like, life works, that perhaps before things get really bad, God's just going to, like, whisk all of us Christians up into the sky so that we don't have to go through the really bad stuff. And that doesn't really connect for me with the most of what I read in Scripture. We'll get to that specifically later. But in this case, very specifically, Jesus says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to remove them from those temptations, to remove them from suffering. I mean, he's told his disciples, you're going to suffer. If the world has hated me, the world's going to hate you. Those who listen to me, they'll listen to you too, because you're servants of the Master. And he's praying to his Heavenly Father, don't take them out of the world. Protect them in the world. Protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them. Keep them set apart for you. Help them to believe the truth about who they are, about how the world works, about who you are, God. And then in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Well, amen, but it's kind of scary if you ask me. He says something similar after his resurrection, says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. As he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, he sends his disciples and says this same kind of a phrase. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And how did God send Jesus into the world? I mean, he sent him, yes, empowered by the Holy Spirit, guided by him every step of the way, but he sent him into the world vulnerable, you know, showing love even to those who would reject that love, even to those who would nail him to a cross and crucify him. And he sends his disciples out into the world in that same way, protected by the Father, guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he needed to do, but vulnerable. That is how he sends us into the world. We cannot protect ourselves from being hurt by others, because to do so would be to wall ourselves off. We wouldn't be one as he wants us to be if we wall ourselves off from others. He is sending us into the world to love. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be, you know, sanctified, to be set apart for him. He wants us to be protected. But we're on a mission. And that mission is going to mean pain and sacrifice, and it's not always pretty. But God will be with us. And Jesus himself will be with us. He actually said that to his disciples a couple chapters earlier, in verse 14, as he started to talk to them, or chapter 14, as he started to talk to them about sending the Holy Spirit, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Which again is one of those weird Trinity kind of things. Like, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Yes. And Jesus says, yes, and that's me. I am coming to you in the Holy Spirit. The Father has given everything that he is to me. I am giving all of myself to you in the Holy Spirit. All right, sorry. We got to keep going. In verse 20, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is us. All right? So in some ways, we can read all that first part there about the disciples and say, well, that's kind of us. We're disciples of the disciples of the disciples. You know, we're following Jesus just like those disciples were. But now he specifically prays for us. Not just for those that are like with me right now, God, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Now last week, we were talking about how Jesus said, the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for each other, because we love like he loved us. And now he's kind of saying one of the ways that that's going to be demonstrated, by this unity, by this love is going to result in us loving each other, not putting up walls between each other. And this is going to help the world know that Jesus has been sent by God. That this Jesus faith, this faith that's centered around Jesus, this Jesus movement, that this isn't just something that was started by some people with some good ideas a couple thousand years ago, but that this is actually divinely inspired, that this is from God. Because of the ways we live that out, that also means that the ways we live that out could be evidence against that. If we don't live in the way that Jesus describes, then the world will look at us and think, eh, it's just another religion. Eh, it's just another people. And, you know, it helps them to feel better about themselves. Okay. Helps them not to be as worried when they're, you know, approaching their final days. Gives them something to look forward to, maybe. It's a nice little fairy tale. But if we can actually live the way Jesus prayed that we would, then he says that will help the world to see that, no, this is real. God is really at work. People don't naturally love each other like this. People don't naturally put other people first. People don't naturally open their homes to people who need a place to stay. Don't naturally give of themselves as generously as these people give of themselves. People don't naturally care about people that they're not like related to, you know, that they're not connected with in the ways that these Christians care about other people. There must be something going on here. Something beyond us. Then the world will know. And so again, the Trinity stuff is crazy. It's going on here. And he's saying that impacts us. And it uses two different phrases. In the first part, he says, in verse 21, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So again, like they're somehow like connected. They're in each other. They're like in each other's lives. They exist together, the Father and Son do. He says, may they also be in us. So somehow, like, I don't know. One picture that early Christians used was of this like divine dance that was happening, you know, and it's like the Father and the Son and the Spirit, like all in this little circle dancing together. And that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we get invited into that dance and the circle expands and this dance of the divine life, this love that takes place between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that by the Holy Spirit, we are kind of embraced and brought into this dance. I'm not a dancer. I'm more of an eater. So I like to think of it as like the big meal, you know, the table, and that the table keeps getting bigger. And so that we're invited to share in this life of God. He wants us to be in them, in the Father and the Son, in this relationship. And then he kind of goes the other direction, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. So it's like, okay, Jesus lives in me and the Father is fully alive in Jesus. And so somehow, end result of this whole thing is that God is alive in us and we are alive in God. That the life of God wants to live in you and through you. And I just saw the clock and okay. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. We never walk through this life alone. And we're never trying to obey Jesus just by our own strength and by our own power. It's Jesus wants to live in and through you. That's why the early Christians, Paul in many of his letters, described us as the body of Christ. That Jesus Christ continues to walk this planet through us, through you. We are the hands and feet of Christ. His life and his love continues to be active in them. That's why he had said to his disciples earlier, again, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming, that we would continue to do the same works that he has done, and even greater things, he says, because the Holy Spirit is coming, and the life of God will be alive in us everywhere that we go. It's an amazing picture of God being extraordinarily generous with his own life and his own love toward regular messed up people like you and me. And we get the privilege of walking through the world with the life of God, the Spirit of God guiding us. Just this morning, heard somebody describing how they felt moved by the Holy Spirit to drive by this friend's house. They knew he was going through some difficulty. And as they were driving by, they said, oh, you know, we just got to stop. God's telling me we've got to stop. And they stopped and they talked to them and they had a wonderful conversation. And that God was at work. And very clearly, they were tuned into God in that moment. God knew that person needed them to stop and to have that conversation. We have the opportunity, the privilege of partnering with God, walking through the world with him, guiding us, empowering us, loving others through us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing if we'll just cooperate with him. Does anybody, before we pray and celebrate communion, is there anybody that's just got a question that's like nagging the heck out of you? Yeah, here we go, Crystal.
So since Jesus hadn't yet died, but there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the beginning where he was talking about like himself in the third person and God, and like it was kind of this mishmash, could that be part of like the Holy Spirit within him in the midst of his praying, and like that dimension was something that was yet to be pulled out but was still in existence within him, and so this whole prayer was this big like triple mashup type thing?
I'm picking up what you're laying down. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I mean, I think that's part of what we're seeing here. I think, too, there's some sense in which Jesus is saying this for our benefit. And so he even talks about having, like, finished the work. Like, well, you haven't died and risen again yet. But, you know, he's saying this because he knows that later on we'll be going back to this prayer and remembering this. But, yeah, definitely the Holy Spirit is guiding Jesus every step of the way. So it sounds like you're saying, so the Spirit is at work and giving him these words to say, and so that maybe even that is, like, evidenced in the way he's speaking to the third person. Yeah, quite possibly. Yeah. Anybody else got a question? Yes, of course. All right. It couldn't be anybody on that side of the room. It was going to be somebody on this side. Here we go, Sue.
Okay, yeah. So in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. I guess I'm kind of confused about that word. Does it envelop the whole idea of being protected? Is there a little bit better explanation of that?
Maybe. I mean, the word sanctify means to set apart for God, and like the in the temple. I just read somebody saying it's kind of a temple word, that the temple has been sanctified. It's been set apart for God. It's been made holy. It's only to be used by God and not for other purposes. So Jesus is saying, look, I sanctify myself. I'm set apart for your work and your work alone, God, and I want them to be sanctified as well. I want them to be set apart for your work. So does that help? Okay. Anybody else that's got a lingering question that you'd like to ask? Again, if you have other questions totally unrelated to what we're talking about today, write them on a welcome card so I can work them in January. But nobody else is raising their hand right now. So, all right, let's pray and we'll celebrate communion together before we go. God, just to be honest with you, there are some parts of this that are mind-bending, mind-blowing, that don't make total sense to us. How is it possible for us to be one as you are one in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But God, we thank you that Jesus prayed this on our behalf. And we look forward to the ways that you are going to answer that prayer in our lives. We look forward to the ways in which you are going to help us by your Holy Spirit living in us. We look forward to the ways you're going to help us to not put ourselves first, but to live as if we really do belong to each other, as if we really are one family, one people. Thank you, God, for holding nothing back in the giving yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us as orphans. As you told your disciples, you came to us in the Holy Spirit. Today, your Holy Spirit is present here in this room, which means, Jesus, you are present here in this room, which means, Heavenly Father, you are present here in this room. God, thank you. Thank you for giving yourself for us and giving yourself to us. God, I pray that you would remind us of this in those moments when we are tempted to sink back into the ways of the world, to sink back into old habits, into old routines, into old ways of thinking. Help us instead to have our minds changed by you, to know the truth and to live in that truth. Help us, God, to know ourselves as belonging to you. Help our values to be shaped by you and not by all the folks around us and what's important to them. Help our imaginations to be shaped by you, to be transformed by you, so that as we think about the life we want to live here in the world, as we picture ourselves and the way we're going to live the rest of today and the way we're going to live the rest of this week and the rest of this year, and as we start to think about 2020 and the way we're going to live in the new year, that we can imagine ourselves differently because we belong to you and not to this world. Thank you, God. Thank you for choosing us, for grabbing a hold of us, for adopting us into your family as your sons and daughters, for giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit and of your life. Again, God, we thank you that you didn't wait for us to choose you. You didn't wait for us to get our act together, to clean ourselves up, to come to you as if we could even do that, God. I feel like when we try, you look at us and you think, oh, that's cute. You tried. And then by your Holy Spirit, you come in and you really clean house, God. You forgive our sins. You wash us clean. You transform our thinking and our living. God, today we just come to you and we admit to you that we need your grace. We confess our sins. We confess even our successes to you, God. We just admit all of it to you. Here we are, God. Take us. Transform us. Forgive us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might live in this world as your sons and daughters, as the body of Christ. Thank you that we have this sacrament of Holy Communion. We offer to you these gifts of bread and of juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, remembering the great price that was paid to set us free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for conquering sin and death by your own death and resurrection. God, we offer you ourselves and pray that by your Spirit's work in our lives, we might be transformed. We give you thanks for your continued work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with this basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seats. Now, this is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, all of us who are grateful that out of love for us, God sent his Son to conquer sin and death and to set us free, to share the very life of God with us. Let's give him thanks. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ and for pouring out your Holy Spirit. Would you fill us with the Spirit of Christ today, that Jesus may truly live in us, that as we go from this place and we head to all the places you send us, that we might be filled with your love to overflowing, sharing your love and grace with the people you send us to this week. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.